Amen. Good, good, good. God is good all the time. Amen. I want you to get your Bible out tonight. Let's go right to the Word, okay? Let's go right to the Word. Hey, did we have some fun on Sunday? Oh, my goodness. If you weren't in church on Sunday, you missed some fun. You know, people were talking in the West, you know, they were talking about, hey, we had a great service. I said, oh, you didn't see anything. You should have been in the East. They said, what do you mean? What do you mean? What happened? I said, well, you know, y'all kind of stiff out in the West. I don't know. So I'm able to play it a little bit. It's kind of fun, you know, to do that back and forth. But we just had a great time. Just feeling the joy of the Lord and the strength of God, the victory that's in Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah! I tell you what, man, God is on the move. And we're just going to let him move any way he wants to move. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. And I'm just excited about this word because it's really becoming a reality in our lives. We're seeing change take place every day. And don't be discouraged. If you've got some things that have to be changed in your life, hold on. It's all right. God's got the power, right? He's got the ability to make the change. Here's what it says. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You know, a lot of times in Pentecostal circles or full gospel church circles, we see that word, yeah, power, power. And we want signs and we want wonders. Nothing wrong with that. And it does include that. It does include the miraculous when we start talking about the kingdom of God is not just in word, but in power. But there is an understanding about that power that we want to investigate tonight, okay? So we take a couple of minutes to do that because I believe it's more than signs and wonders. And I'm so anxious. I'm so hungry for the day. There's got to be a day when Christianity will no longer be mistaken for religion. There's got to be a day. I mean, there's got to come a day. There's got to come a time when people are going to start saying, hey, that church has got more than religion. There's something over there that's changing lives. They just don't have a lot of shouting and a lot of dancing and jumping. And I love to shout and dance and jump with them all. But boy, I'll tell you, what really gets my clock turning is when lives are changed by the power of God. Look at what Paul wrote in his first letter, Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He's kind of arguing with the Corinthians. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrations of the what? The Spirit and power. Now, I just want you to hold that thought for a minute, because demonstrations of the Spirit, when you think of demonstrators, there are people that are out making a statement for a cause, or they're standing for a principle. They're demonstrating. And Paul's saying, my demonstration was in the Spirit or in the power of God. Now, I'm going to define power for you in a minute. But the word Spirit really helps us understand what Paul's demonstration was. John 6:63 says, my words are spirit and they're life. So we can understand that what Paul was saying was, I am going to do a demonstration in God's word. In other words, I'm going to become a walking billboard for God. I'm going to personify everything the Bible says about a man. And if you're a woman, I'm going to say, and I'm going to just demonstrate everything the Bible says about a woman. Hey, if you're a married couple, you're going to be saying, I'm going to demonstrate everything the Bible says about a couple in marriage, or if you've got children, a family, or if you're a business owner, you're saying, I'm going to demonstrate all that God says about entrepreneurship. That's really what Paul was saying here. My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, we really need to look at that word power, and really it means dunamis, you know that, but it means this, ability or rulership. It does mean workers of miracles, but it also means a key phrase, administrative power, administrative rule. So he's saying that in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5, he said that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, or the administrative rule of God. So God's power has with it the ability to administrate the logistics in our life from taking the word of God and making it flesh in us. You know, that's what's so exciting for me every morning. It's like, God, what are we working on today, God? What are we going to work on? Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to work on? And the very thing I think he wants to work on, I'm in prayer and he's like, what do you mean you're going to work on that? I thought we finished with that. I thought we're done with that. What do you mean you're going to work on that? In other words, God always sees another level for us, doesn't he? But you know, when we cooperate with the logistics of the Holy Spirit, God says, my power can work into you my word, and your life can be altered. It can be changed. And so when 1 Corinthians 2 verses 4, 5 says that the day must come that we've got to cross over from the words of human wisdom to the demonstrations of the Spirit. And Corinth needed the power of God. Did you know that? Because they were carnal, man. They were having all kinds of problems. They were having marriage problems, finance problems, lust problems. I mean, you know, if there was drugs, they had drug problems. They were having a myriad of problems. And Paul was trying to teach them that it's not human wisdom that'll help you get your life together. It's the power of God. And, you know, we cannot relegate the power of God to just a lot of shouting, jumping, dancing, and you go home and unchanged. The power of God is when we come in and we jump and we shout and we praise and we go home changed. But that only happens when we integrate the administration of God, the power of God, the ability to take logistical truth and make it real in our life. That's the beauty of this gospel. It will change your life. And if it's not changing your life, you've not come in contact with the power of God. A man or a woman cannot remain the same when they come into the power of God. You just can't, because that's what the power of God does. It changes you. It alters you. If you've come in as an angry person, God will take the anger right out of you. If you've come in as a bitter person or unforgiving, you'll become one of the most tolerant, unforgiving people. People will get to meet you a few years later and they're like, what happened to you? Well, I had an encounter with the power of God, and God changed me, because he has the ability to administrate the change in my life. You see, I believe there are different kinds of gospel being preached today. I really do. I'm sorry, but I think there's a lot of kind. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And this kind of gospel that Paul was preaching was a gospel of change. It was a gospel of alteration, church. And so every day of our life, we ought to be focused on, God, what is it that you want to change about me today? And Lord, I know it's only the Holy Spirit that can take the truth of your word and integrate it into my day-to-day life. I know it's you, God. You can do it. I can forgive that person who I've had unforgiveness toward. I can begin to have more tolerance. I can be more understanding. I could be a better father. I could be a more sensitive husband. I can be a man of God that has more love than I've ever had before. Holy Spirit, I give you full right and reign to administrate God's love into my heart. Romans 5 and 5. But you see, Psalm 66 and verse 3, the Bible says, say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Now, we're talking about, you know, the enemies of murder and the enemies of demons and the enemies of sickness and the enemies. And all of those enemies are easy to talk about in the church. But what about the enemies of your bad attitude? The enemies of your unforgiveness? These are enemies to God, because it's not from his nature. It's from our fallen nature, and they're enemies to God. But notice what he said in Psalm 66 and 3. How awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your administrative ability, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. So now I know that when I come in contact with the power of God, anything that's unlike Christ in my life has to submit on a bended knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It has to. That's why I'm so excited when people get saved. I'm thinking, you don't know the ride that you're in for. You don't understand what's about to happen to you. You came in addicted to drugs. You came in mad, angry. You came in as this or that. But look what the Lord has done. And that's where we need to begin to preach this power of God. And the best way to preach it is to demonstrate it. That's what Paul said, through demonstrations of the Spirit. Did you know Paul was a murderer? Well, maybe he didn't throw the stone, but he stood by with the coat and Stephen was being martyred. He was in approval of it, wasn't he? He had letters of intent to destroy and to run down Christians. He was, in the name of God, angry and committing murder and arresting people and wanting to annihilate the faith that you and I share in. And God got a hold of him. And the power, that's why he's able to talk about it. Because the power of God, the administrative ability of God, the word was so integrated into his life. That's why he can tell the Corinthians, y'all don't have to live this way. You don't have to continue down this road. What good is it? You know, so often I was on the phone today with a couple, a gentleman called and he said, you know, my wife this, my wife that, and boy, my wife this, and can you talk with her and can we have an appointment and can I bring her? And I said, look, come on tomorrow night, I'll meet with you. And I said, before we hang up, can we talk about you for a minute? Because you know what? The whole time we've been talking about her. And God has a plan for you. And don't let that plan not be initiated because of someone else's failure to demonstrate the power of God. You know, that often is the case, isn't it? People aren't changing, so we don't want to change. People aren't moving towards God, so we say, okay, you know what? That's license now to be mean. You're mean to me, so I'm going to be mean to you. You're angry, so I'm going to be angry. You're unforgiven, so guess what? Don't touch me. And we go back. We begin to feed that same kind of nature. No, we need an encounter with the power of God. I need an encounter with the power of God every day of my life. And so I just want to lift my hands right now, take a little commercial break, and say, Holy Spirit, we need your power. We need your ability. We need your logistical impartation of your word so that we could demonstrate it to the world, to our families, to our children, Lord, to those we interact with. God, make us like Jesus tonight. That's our heart's desire, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that our heart's desire? Absolutely. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. So Paul's talking to the church at Thessalonica. He's saying, in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Look how he validates the power of God. Look what he says. He said, we didn't come to you in word, but also in power. He said, now, we came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of us have read that and we go, okay, they've came in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were doing signs and wonders, raising the dead, healing the blind. But notice how Paul qualified the power of God. This is what he said in the last part of that verse. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, our conduct demonstrated the power of God. Our life demonstrated we have been in with the power of God. That's the real proof of the pudding. It's not how you lay hands on the people and they get healed, or you can prophesy, or you can give me a good sermon. You know, we've heard far too many sermons. I don't know about you. We've heard far too many sermons. I want to see it initiated in our lives. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. This gospel will begin to change your life. And you know what happens? It develops a craving for more. It's sort of like ice cream. You can't get enough of it. You begin to crave the change. You begin to be more peaceable. You begin to be more understanding. And suddenly everybody loves you more. And you're going, ooh, I like this. I like this. And all of a sudden, things that used to make you mad. You get a flat tire. You used to beat up the car. You'd hit it on the top of the car. And you'd kick the tire and thinking the car was being punished. And here you are acting with all these antics. And now you've been changed, you know. And suddenly you have a flat tire, or you're late. Or like last week when I was driving to Beachwood, I told you they forgot to put my Bible in the car. And so I'm coming to the service with no Bible, no sermon notes. And they called and they said, we're so sorry we forgot your Bible. I said, oh, that's okay. It's not a problem. God will take care of it. I'm thinking, wow, that is cool. I want that more. Because before, there was a season in my life where I'd be like, y'all don't know what you're doing. That's all you got to do is put the Bible in the car and you can't even do that. What's the matter with you? You start craving this freedom. You start craving the fact that you're not hooked anymore, that there's no chain that's pulling on your soul. You start craving the fact that you've got peace in the midst of the storm and you just can't get enough. You come back to God in prayer and the next day and you say, God, what are we going to do today? How can we demonstrate your power and demonstrate your glory? Because I want to be like you. So it's this dunamis, this ability, this rulership, this administrative power. And it's the prerequisite for living in dominion. I don't want to live under dominion. I want to live in dominion. I want to rule my soul. I don't want my soul ruling me. I don't want to be subject to mood swings. One of the indictments of this gentleman that I talked to today, he goes, my wife, you can never tell what she's going to be. One week she's fine, next week she's crazy. Pastor, she's crazy. And she blames PMS. You know what PMS stands for, don't you? Pretend mommy's sick. I didn't say that. But I said, wait a minute. Mood swings. Inconsistencies. It causes everybody's life to be miserable. And then how we respond to them. You know, when you don't feel well, loud noises bother you. Have you ever noticed that? If you're tired, it doesn't really matter. Things bother you. They're accentuated. And then when you're bothered by it, those of us who haven't demonstrated the Spirit very much in our life, we get bothered by your fact that you're bothered. Because you want me to quiet down. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. It's, you know, what do you mean quiet down? What's the problem here? Because we're not sensitive to the need that you have. We're only sensitive to the fact that you've stepped into our space. And then all of a sudden our carnal natures go at it like two raging rams that are about to butt heads. And that's what happens in marriages and in relationship and in business and neighbors and family members. All the while, we're coming to church. We're coming to church and we're going out. We're hearing good sermons. We're shouting hallelujah. And there's no change. A special ability to demonstrate or administrate one's life in alignment with God's word. This is what Paul said in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Okay, here's what he said. It is the administrative ability of integrating God's word into someone's life to salvation for everyone who believes. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I know me. I know me. My goodness, I know me. It's only the cross that could have changed me. You know, and sometimes we think, well, all people have to do is just get saved and go to church. There are some mean people in church. Aren't there? Carnal folks, man. So, yeah, you need to get saved, but you need to encounter the power of God. There can't be a release until the power is demonstrated. Did you hear that? You can't be released until there's a power demonstrated. Or you have to have intake. You have to ingest. You know, I can have a splitting headache right now, and after I've prayed, I may want to go get some Tylenol. But you know, the power that's in the Tylenol will do me no good unless I ingest the Tylenol until what's in the Tylenol is released into my system. So it's like that with so many things. You could say, well, this could help me. Well, it's not going to help you until you put it in you. And that's why Paul wrote into the church of Colossae in chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. See? Let it come in you. How do you do that? Lowell always tells me this. We ride together every week. He always talks about how it's important for people to read their Bibles. Yeah, you read your word, man, and you get the word inside of you. You begin to meditate on it. You begin to quote it. You begin to think upon it. And suddenly it becomes part of you, and there are these time-release capsules that all of a sudden are changing your life. I mean, your kids want to come around you more. Your wife wants to snuggle up with you more. There's lots of benefits of the power of God. Let me just tell you. Because when your life changes and you become more like Jesus, people are attracted to you like they were to him. So we're talking about a release, and here's what we need to be released from. Set free from confinement, restraint, or bondage. And this really grieves me when I see, you know, for 30 years I've seen people coming in and out of church, and they come in bondage and they go out in bondage. I say, God, why? I have to preach harder. I got to pray more, Father. I need to influence them. Maybe I took them to lunch. Maybe if I spent some time with them. And he said, no, that's all good and that's encouragement. He said, but until they spend some time with me, I can't get my time release capsule until they ingest my word. So we have to create that hunger in them, because there is confinement and restraint and bondage that the power of God has been released for. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, in verse 1 and 2, the scripture tells us, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it, and he shall not require it of it his neighbor or his brother, because it's called the Lord's release. That's sort of like every time you meditate on God's word, it's the Lord's release. There's something being released in your soul every time you take the word in. Every time, not just once in a while. I'm telling you, it is the power of God. It is the ability of God to take his word and administrate it, align it into your life. And suddenly your life begins to adjust. You become a happier person. Where you relied on money and materialism, now you don't even care about money. You're giving more. You're helping more. You're releasing more. Because something inside of you has become more important to you. You have become a person of great contentment. That's why today we have so much stress. Oh my goodness, stress in the church, stress everywhere. People always say you have as much sin in the church as you have outside the church. And I don't know who they're really counting as being the church, but you know, they say there's as much divorce in the church as those that don't even claim to go to church. There's as much this or that in the church. You know what? I'm thinking this. Let's make a demonstration that my life was that, but it's not that anymore because of the power of God. You see, the Lord's release is here. This is the day of his power. This is the day of his release. I can expect release from any bondage I'm in. I really can. I don't care what it is. Doesn't matter. I can give you a laundry list as long as my arm and tell you what things I've been released from, but I have another laundry list on this side that I'm working on. But you know what? One by one, I'm taking them out. I'm crossing them out. It's good, like a to-do list. You know, I love being able to do a to-do list and then cross off the to-do list, and then there's nothing left. And then the next day, you have another to-do list. Have you ever noticed that? But it's all right, because that's the way it is in the kingdom. God says, all right, we've got this to do. But he's got the ability administratively to take the word so that he can fix that. And when that's done, guess what? The next day, you got another to-do list. Until Jesus comes, man, that's the way it's going to be. He's going to keep changing us and altering us. Can you imagine 1 year from tonight if you begin to put yourself towards this discipline, begin to look for the release of the Lord, begin to look for the administrative ability of God in your life daily? What kind of person would you be in 365 days? Oh, I can't imagine. You'd almost have to go to a mirror and introduce yourself to yourself. You'd have to reintroduce yourself. You have to reinvent yourself. Your kids would have to get to know you over. And just like the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, boy, they were leery of him. Huh? Wait a minute, we're not sure about you yet. But Paul had such a change by the power of God, by the administrative ability of God's rulership in his life, that it so changed him that it didn't take long that the church began to trust him. That's what I love about it, because that relationship was broken. That relationship was ruined. Paul Saul of Tarsus had ruined his relationship with Christians, right? Because he was murdering them. He was hurting them. And it's sort of like a father who hurts their children. And their children become weary, leery of their dad and weary of his constant badgering. And there's a broken relationship. It may be in a marriage. It could be in friendship. It doesn't matter. But when that happens, when you have an encounter with the power of God, God can take that Saul and turn it into a Paul, and he can restore that relationship. That's the beauty of the Word of God. It's not my psychological counseling, my little marriage tip I can give you so that you're going to be all better after you leave my counseling chamber. No, it's the release of the time capsules after you've ingested the Word of the living God and you've developed a craving for it, an appetite for it. You know, the only way to get a craving for it is to start eating it. I'll tell you something, folks. I got off of sugar about 3 weeks ago in lieu of Africa. I always do that. I try to eat real careful. And it's not easy to get off of it. It talks to you. Why, it talked to me tonight. Tina had a little piece of a Pop-Tart. I don't know where it came from, whether it was one of the grandkids or it was, you could see the teeth mark in it, and it was in a baggie. And it was on the counter, and I was walking by, I had my Bible, I was been studying, and Tina was upstairs getting ready, and it said, "Hey, Lou," I heard it. It talked to me. I looked at that little Pop-Tart, and I said, "It's only a bite left. I could just whip that, and she wouldn't even have known I took it. Because she knows I'm not eating right now. And if I'd ate it, she'd have made me accountable. And I didn't want to go through that. So I had to sneak it. But it had a voice. It had a voice. And I just ignored it. And it's still sitting there. I'm still thinking about it, though. But you know what? After a while, you don't have that urge for the sugar. Because you lose that connection. When you stop reading your Bible, going to church, praying, you might have had a craving at one time, but let me tell you something. That voice gets dimmer, more silent, softer. Before you know it, you're free. You are free of your craving for Jesus. So, just so I won't make sugar feel bad, I make sure I pump it up every day. I have to eat a candy bar. I have to, you know, keep my craving going, right? So I need a caffeine. I'll get a caffeine headache. So I got to get my appetite. I got to get my addiction. I got to keep it going. That's the same thing with the Word of God. We can't ignore it. We've got to keep it. I've got to get cravings for it. The first thing I do, right, Lowell? The first thing we do in the morning when we get up is we look for the Bible and we take big licks. We inhale. So don't ignore it. Listen to what Micah 3 and 8 says. "But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." I am full, he said, of, it's the same word, rulership and administrative ability to take God's word and align it into my life so I can speak to the carnal part of my life. That's basically what it's saying there. Micah's prophesying. He's saying it's the power of God. And that's why Jesus said, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my what? Witnesses." In other words, you'll be a testimony. You'll be a person who will have a changed life because of the administrative ability of God. Not just a shout and a dance and a buck and a run and a hallelujah and all those things, which is fine. I love those things. But that's making the power of God cheap. I don't know. I've preached this many times, but it's part of my principle. It's my life message because I know where I've come from. God has changed me and he keeps on changing me. The only thing the devil can do is to cause me to be disconnected from that power. And he puts all kinds of things in our way, doesn't he? But the Luke 16 and 16 says this, that from the time of John until now, that time the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. You know, it's time to press into your portion. I mean, really press in. I mean, get fanatical. Nothing comes between me and my intake of God's word. Nothing, because I know the Holy Spirit is going to take that word and he's going to alter my behavior. He's going to change my nature. He's going to make me more like Jesus. And when people meet me, they're going to go, "Are you a Christian? Are you born again? There's something about you. I feel the presence of God." Yeah, we're going to see the healings, the signs, and the wonders as a result of that. But you can't without first birthing Christ in your life. It's time to press in. See, there's been a lot of preaching. I can't remember how many sermons I've preached. I have preached so many sermons, and I've had a lot of people like you tonight that are listening to my sermons. But listening doesn't change you. Pressing does. Pressing does. To say, "I want this more than anything, and I got a word, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to lay it out on the table, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, take this word and put it in me somehow. We're going to work this thing, God." But pressing into it. Not just a handshake at the door, "Good sermon, Pastor. Thank you. God bless you. I'll see you next Sunday." And we don't even really get that anymore. We get a few of those. People are too busy. We're on our way out because we've heard something. But has it really changed us? I believe there's a new generation of believers in the earth. I really do. They're not necessarily young people. They could be old. They could be middle-aged. They could be teenagers. They could be children. I loved Mike, the story of Katie at 8 years of age. And she really didn't tell the whole story the way Troy told me. She was leading that little boy to Jesus Christ in a little fishing village. I've been to that fishing village. There's about three little shacks, dog houses are probably in better condition. And she's leading him to Jesus Christ, her Savior, through an interpreter at 8 years of age. It doesn't matter if you're 8 or you're 80. There's a generation that God is raising up that is hungry for release. We're not satisfied for anything but release. We want change in our lives. We're tired of religion. We're tired of the rhetoric. We're tired of all of the demonstrations of carnality with a little religion spread all over it to make it look spiritual. We're tired of that, aren't we? There's a generation that's so hungry for the release. That's Acts chapter 12. Peter was in prison. Peter was in restraint. Peter was in bondage. Peter was limited. Peter was in confinement. It says in verse 1, "Now about the time that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter." That was during the days of the unleavened bread. "So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." See, this is what's happened in the church. We're praying. We're saying, "Oh, Lord, save my son. Change me, God. Oh, help me." And we're praying, but praying and praying, but we're not even really believing what we're praying. I mean, think about it. We're praying. We have prayer in church every time we meet. Praying, they were praying. Watch this, because this is a great story, a great analogy. "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands." He walked out of the prison. He walked out of bondage, walked out of confinement, walked out of all of that which was holding him back. And he comes to the very church that was praying for him. And he knocks on the door. And they were upset because they were in prayer and somebody was at the door. And they were still praying. So finally they got this little girl. They said, go answer the door and tell them we're in prayer with God. She goes to the door and she thinks, whoa, it's Peter. Or maybe it's his angel. She comes back to him. Excuse me, I hate to mess up the prayer meeting, but what you all are praying about has already been released. It's interesting, it took only one person to welcome the release, to look for the release, while the rest of the church kept praying. You know, it's almost like when you tell somebody about a miracle, they go, you're kidding. No, God really did that. No way. I mean, I understand their excitement, but we pray we don't even really expect things to change. But this is a generation like that little girl. We're going to the door looking for release, man. We're like, is it changed yet? Are you still the same? You haven't changed yet? What's happened with you? Come on, you need a little bit more word. You're still ornery. You're still mean. You're still distant. You're still not worshiping. You're sitting there at church for 2 years I've been watching you, and you haven't lifted your hand one Sunday. When are you going to change? Come on. Man, you know what I look for when people walk through the door? I look to see if the wife, there's a husband and wife, I look for to see if the wife is smiling. She's not smiling. I'm looking at that man like, what you doing? Your wife ought to be coming in. I am the blessed woman of all of East Cleveland. She should. So I'm watching that. And some people come in church, they're always sitting in the back, and they're kind of like, you know, just. So you've been depressed for 2 years now. That's a lot of sermons, and you're still depressed. We got to work on that. We need to open the door. We need to look for a release, right? We need to see a release. This is time for release. It's the word of God to be ingested into your life. Time capsules released. Take away the pain. Get hung up on Jesus. Come on, you got to start craving for him. It's like ice cream. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 and 21, and I'll stop here in a few minutes. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation is waiting for us to be revealed. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Wow. There's a manifestation. The power of God is for release, but the power of God is for manifestation. You and I cannot do good without power. You know, Moses had to go to Egypt and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who are you? He says, not who I am, it's who the God is that's with me. And not until the power of God showed up with Moses did Israel get free and get released. I was working out the other day. A couple of guys in there, they're kind of rough ruffians, you know. And I was walking out, I said, well, you all be good now. Because they know I'm the pastor, so they call me pastor. And, you know, I'm allowed to get away with Jesus stuff. So I said, y'all be good. And one guy yelled back, it's not in my nature. And I turned and I said, that's why you need a new one. And only Jesus can give you that new nature. I said, God, that was a Holy Ghost setup. He goes, that wasn't for him. That was for you. And I started pondering that. I can't do good unless the power of God is on me. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The manifestation of good comes as a result of the power of God upon our life. We won't do good things. Some of the most anointed people, some of the most spiritual people are the people that watch babies in nurseries. I really believe that. It's not the people up here dancing with tambourines. It's those women that are in there holding them babies, prophesying. Bless this baby, Lord. Make this baby to be mighty in the Holy Ghost. Ooh, you got to change another diaper. And as they're wiping, they're saying, anoint, touch, change. Those are spiritual people because they do good. But you can't do good without the power of God. And see, that's why Luke 10 and 19 says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. You see, over all the power of the enemy. Now, this is interesting because the Greek word power there and the Greek word power that we've been talking about is the same Greek word. And so he's really saying this. Jesus is saying, I've given you administrative ability and rulership and miraculous power beyond the administrative ability and power of the devil. Because the devil will administrate your bondage. He knows how to arrange it. Just like God knows how to arrange our liberty, the devil knows how to arrange our bondage. There are certain people, like for example, if President Barack Obama was in Cleveland, you say, I want to go talk to the president. You wouldn't be able to talk to the president unless you had a connection. And even if he was in the same room, I remember some years ago, I was in a fundraiser with George Bush. He was running for his second term. And I was in the room with only 1,000 people. And I thought, 1,000 people, I should be able to get up there and shake the man's hand or something. The closer I got, the more difficult it became. He was guarded, and they only permitted certain people proximity to him. That's how you and I need to live as believers. I'm a dignitary on the earth. You and I are ambassadors from heaven. We walk with royal representation on the earth. You know, we can't just let anybody come up messing and smearing on us. Influence us. You have to go through the protocol to get to me. And I don't mean can't talk to the pastor. What I'm talking about is spiritual. You understand what I'm talking about? You don't associate with corruption. You don't allow people who are religious, especially. Religious people are one of the most, are the biggest detriment to change in your Christian life. They're so religious. They're like, quote scripture at you and stuff and talk about how much they pray and how unspiritual your church is and I'm this and that. I have a title. I'm a bishop. I wear gowns. I do this. I do this. It's like, you see, there's a manifestation of doing good. I keep reading the Bible. I keep finding out that these mighty men of God like Paul and Peter and James loved people. They're always talking about, I love you so much. You read in the Message Bible. I love you. We pray for you always. You're in our hearts always. That's the mark of a true spiritual person. They can't stand it because they love you so much. They would give their life for you. That's what moves people to do what they do, to buy a bottle $15. Who's going to buy a $15 bottle of water? I mean, that's crazy. Well, who would do that? Because you love children. That's why. If you don't have love in you, you won't help it. This is a damaged bottle. Okay, $14.50, all right? Love is what helps you do good. Let me close it out by saying this. Any area of confinement, restraint, or bondage can be released. And it's not going to be an abracadabra service tonight where I lay hands on you and all of a sudden you're free. Sorry. Hate to disappoint you. So what good are you? You can't lay hands on us and help us. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. The works are the administrations of the plan of destruction in your life. So now I know the power of God's demonstration is right here in this word. So maybe what we'll do tonight, if you need freedom from restraint, bondage, or limitation, I'm going to hit you in the head with this Bible. I'm meeting with a pastor this week. I'm coming up with a meeting with him. And he's just done some goofy things. And I said, before I help him, can I hit him just once? Will you give me permission just to smack him one time? It's a Holy Ghost slap. Some of us need that word. Just, oh man, I got the word. What am I doing? I got the answer right here and I haven't been in it. You know, right? This is it. So that's the power of God, the administration of God. Let's stand up. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we just give you praise tonight, Lord, because we know that there is hope in this room tonight, God. There is victory in this room. There is, oh God, expectation of change in our life. We don't have to stay the same. We could be altered by your power. And so now, Lord, we just thank you that the Holy Spirit is here in this room to begin to draw us in. Draw us in, Lord. Draw us. Get our attention tonight. I pray right now. Get our attention in the Spirit of God tonight. I break off every fetter, every chain, every thought that has taken the mind away from God. We bind its influence right now. See, I can do that. Oh, I can do that. We can get you set up for a victory tonight in Jesus' name. But it's going to have to be you that comes to the table. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine at the table of the Lord. For he's prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I don't know what your enemy is tonight. It might be unforgiveness. It might be marital strife. It might be some other hidden vice. But God said, I prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And Lord, tonight we come. Lift your hands up with me. We come. We come to the table of the Lord. We come. We come, God, and we say, let us eat your word. Let us, oh God, ingest your eternal word that will alter our life forever. We come. And Father, forgive us because we are a little nervous. We feel a little bit uneasy because we can see our enemies. Shut their mouths, Lord. Don't let them speak condemning words to us that we're not worthy. Because you've invited us, you've called us worthy, and we're coming. Child of God, don't you stand back. Come. Don't you stand back. Come. The Master's calling you. Come to the table of the Lord and there partake of his eternal word. Because he wants to bring change in your life. Change that will cause a revolution of those in your life. Oh, Lord Jesus, we worship you tonight, God. We magnify the King of all glory in this room right now. I don't know what it is that you need changed, but I just ask you now to go to God and say, Father, I need you to develop in me a craving for the word of the living God, because I'm not going to stay this way. I refuse. I'm going to change. Thank you, Lord.
Just begin to welcome us.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We need a change, God. So we come. We come humbly before you. We come. We come, Jesus. We come. Lord, I pray right now that the God of this world that has blinded the minds of those that have been unbelieving that there could ever be a change, we bind his works and cast them aside. And open our eyes tonight, Lord, that there is real hope in this room. And Father, may we see the brightness of your appearing, God. Even as Saul of Tarsus saw, Father, your brightness appearing. May we see, oh God, your glory tonight. And we desire, Lord, Father, whether it's a rejection attitude or spirit, or whether it's, oh God, low self-esteem or a sense of unworthiness or a sense, oh God, of failure. Lord, there's a change coming. There's a change coming. Something is knocking at your door, church. Something is knocking at your door. And God's saying, come. come and open the door, because there's a release for you. You don't have to stay in bondage. You don't have to stay. So God, we come. We come tonight, Lord, and we expect, oh Father, that the rest of this year, God, the remaining days of this year, will be the best days of our lives. Woo! We believe it, God. The best year, best days of our life. Because we're coming to you. We're coming to you. We're coming to you. Come on, ask Jesus to dance. Come on, lift your hands and worship Him. Woo! Father, tonight we make a covenant with you. We make a covenant tonight, a vow. That we will come to your table and dine with you. And we fully expect a release. We fully expect a change. And Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy tonight. But I pray for my friends tonight. Every one of them, you know their circumstance, you know the details, the intimate details of their life. But God, you are able to administrate them into victory. Because it's by your might and power that you do it. So we give you glory and praise. And I pray, Lord, that this week, this weekend, tomorrow, Thursday, coming up on the weekend, Father, we'll begin to crescendo each day, God, building upon another day, like layer upon layer, a superstructure being erected upon the foundation of Christ, our rock. God, I just ask that tonight. Lord, where there's been bruising, where there's been hurts, where there's been, oh God, a sense of exasperation even, I pray, God, tonight, let the wind blow. Let the breath of God fill their hearts again with confidence and with hope. With hope, Jesus. Let there be new, renewed hope in this room. And we thank you for your grace. We ask it all, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. With our heads bowed tonight, you might be here and you say, preacher, if I were to die today, I don't know that I would go to heaven, but I want to know. And I need Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I've never asked Him to forgive me of my sin. I've only been religious. I've come to church, but I've really never made that decision. Would you pray for me? So just quickly, all over this room, if that's you tonight, you say, pastor, I need that prayer. I just want you to lift your hand up if that's you so I could pray for you before I leave tonight. I don't want to leave this room without giving that opportunity for someone to have a personal one-on-one encounter with the living Christ. Amen. Amen. And amen. Just put your hand on somebody's shoulder if you're next to somebody and just bless them tonight. Father, we bless one another because we know, Lord Jesus, we have the power to bless, to speak well of, and to declare your glory upon a life. I thank you, God, for my sisters and my brothers. This is my family. This is the family of God, and I thank you for them, Lord. Use them for your kingdom's sake. We ask it now in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Well, tell two or three people before you go home, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. We'll see you on Sunday morning.